The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. A guilty pair bowed down with care, God gave his son to win. His erring child he reconciled and pardoned from his sin. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure the saints' and angels' song. When years of time shall pass away and earthly thrones and kingdoms fall, when men who hear refuse to pray on rocks and hills and mountains call, God's love so sure, so still endure, all measureless and strong. Redeeming grace to Adam's race, the saints and angels' song. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure, the saints and angels' song. Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry. Nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure, the saints and angels' song.
Amen. Thank you, Paul. Take your Bibles and turn with me, please, to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. We'll get there eventually. Hang on with me there. Last night, Blue Devils and the Tar Heels. And we have folks that sit on both sides of the fence there. One of them down here on the front pew, and both of them on either side. And Blue Devils got bragging rights. After an entire game in overtime, they only beat by 2 points. Now, say only, Mike, okay? That ain't much to brag about. Well, we won't go there. But last week, it was the 54th Super Bowl. And the Kansas City Chiefs took it to the San Francisco 49ers. Whatever side of the fence you sat on for that one, history records 31-20. I say all of this for this very reason. Vance Havner, a great man of God, had a way with words. He made this statement. He says, today, the same church member who yells like a Comanche Indian at a football game sits like a wooden Indian in the house of God on Sunday. Now, I'm glad Mike is not like that. He was quite animated last night, but not about the football game. I'm working on it too. All right. But you get the point there. You think, you know, what does it take for some of us to be rejoicing and have joy in our lives? And why is it that some Christians come to church, but they look like they really don't want to be here? Maybe there are some folks in this auditorium right now that doesn't want to be here. Maybe you're a young person and your parents said you got to come and you didn't want to come. Maybe your spouse and your other spouse says, hey, I want you here and you didn't want to come. Maybe you just came because you know that that's what God, you know, wants you to do, but you didn't really want to be here. God knows your heart with that too. And some of you just look like you don't want to be here, but you really do. And you just need to notify your face. Well, I think some people, some Christians, don't rejoice and don't have joy because they may misunderstand where that comes from and what it's all about. Proverbs 15:21 says, folly is joy to him that is destitute of wisdom. Folly, foolishness, is joy to some people who don't know any better. Others confuse joy and happiness. I've taught you before that happiness is tied to happenings. And if everything is happening good, you are happy and you think that's joy. But joy has nothing to do with happenings. Joy is in the heart. Joy can transcend beyond the happenings. Happenings can be kind of bad in your life and you can still rejoice. And so there is an importance that true joy needs to come into our lives and needs to flow through our lives and be evident to others. That's why I say notify our faces. And that we may show the joy that is within us and rejoice even when things are hard. So we need to know where to find that joy. And I've entitled the message this morning, True Joy in Strange Places. Father, I pray that you would help us as we look into your word this morning, as examples that you give us there, illustrations that you have painted, and I pray that we would understand how we are to rejoice and where we can find that joy in so many places within our lives and in this world that you have given us. Help us to understand your truth. Help me to be able to share it clearly. And I pray, Lord, that if it's lacking in some area of our life, that you may make that evident to each one of us individually. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want us to first look at the greatest place, I believe, and the greatest reason to have joy. And that is what I believe is our salvation. We ought to be enjoying and rejoicing over the salvation that we have. Romans 15:13, Paul wrote there, it says, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. It is in believing and trusting the Lord Jesus Christ that God says that we can have all kinds of joy and peace in our life through that. The path then to joy comes through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ first. That brings that great joy, that brings that great peace within us. The eunuch there that got saved in Acts chapter 8 and verse 39, it says that he went away rejoicing. And that ought to be our response. I think, as Vance Havner also said in a message that he had preached about childlike Christians. And he compared there are childlike Christians and there are childish Christians. And he went on to say a lot of different things about that. But one of the things that he mentioned was that when people get saved, when they first get saved, there's a great enthusiasm. There's a newness about that. They're learning things and they're seeing things of what God has given. And their eyes have been opened and there's just an enjoyment of that. And then you have Mr. and Mrs. So-and-so that's been saved for 48 years, and they come in and, oh, yeah, praise the Lord, I'm here today. That's nobody out there, I hope. And he says, Lord, help them not to catch on, the new Christian. You see, we ought to maintain that joy and rejoicing of our salvation. It's not just something that is joyous to us when it first happens, but we ought to be reminded of it on a constant basis there of what God has given us. And how many of us today would say, I praise the Lord for being saved this morning? Anybody out there? We ought to have that response there, and that ought to be a testimony that we have, and we ought to speak up with it in joy. So in the first place that we find real joy is in trusting the Lord Jesus Christ. Point two is that there are three fairly obvious places that we can find joy. The next one here, I want to use a slide up here. Maybe you've heard this before, how that, you know, the acrostic here for joy there, Jesus first, others second, and yourself last. That's true. That's one good thing about it. I agree with that 100%. Matter of fact, I know it's true because the devil reverses it. That ought to be a good sign to you right there. But he reverses it because God says this. You don't hear too much of it anymore, but back when I was a teenager, there was a lot said about the Satanic Bible. Anton LaVey is the one that kind of put all that together. And I do not at all encourage any Christian to go out and get a Satanic Bible and read through it to see what it's like. That's inviting cultic interference. But there have been men that have been very carefully, they've gone through and they've dissected the Satanic Bible into things that are said, and they've shown how that there's so many things, like, for instance, the fruit of the Spirit. You can find a counterpart of that in the Satanic Bible that's almost opposite. And there are different things, the Beatitudes and things of that nature. You find these opposites in the Satanic Bible. It's almost like somebody sat down and took the Bible and saw, you know, different things to write in an opposite way. Because the devil does that. Notice what the devil will say there. He says, you ought to be first yourself. Look out for number one. Isn't that true? It's in our world today. That's from the devil there. That's what he wants, and he's trying to get everybody to think that way. And then some really good people, they can look out for others, but not too many ever look for God, Jesus first. Matter of fact, in our world today, you can believe in just about any God that there is, or you don't believe in any God at all, or you can believe anything you want to, as long as it's not about Jesus. Okay, that's the only thing that's objectionable. And the devil knows that that's what he wants to make objectionable, because that's the only truth. But true there, Jesus first, other second, and ourself last is a good thing there. I agree with that. But I have something else I'd rather us to think about with it. Let me see. Oh, yeah, I think it'll work. Let me see if it will. Here we go. All right, here's the acrostic. I'm going to say first, Jesus. Yep, that's true. And then I'm going to put next there, I'm going to put you. But for the O there, I'm going to put zero, nothing. And the point is this, we ought to not let anything come between us and Jesus. That is so much. And in order to have joy in our life, we're not to let anything come between us and Jesus. Now, you remember King David in Scripture. What took place there? There's something that separates us from God when it creeps into our life. And what is that called? Sin. And when sin gets in our life, it separates us in our fellowship with the Lord. Not only does it cause us Him not to want to hear our prayers, but we don't have the blessings that are there. We don't have the joy that is there. And that's the example that we have with King David. You remember when he finally, after his adultery, after his lying, trying to cover up, after his murder there of Bathsheba's husband to try to cover it all up, he went almost a year, if you look at the timeline there, without confessing his sin. And the whole time he recorded in Psalms that he was miserable during that time. He had no joy that was there, not until God sent the prophet Nathan there and said, thou art the man. And he finally broke down and he admitted his sin to the Lord. The Lord already knew all about it. But he confessed that sin unto the Lord. And in Psalm 51, after confessing his sin unto the Lord there, in verse 12, he said, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. He had lost that joy because of sin that came between him and Jesus. And so that is what is so important for us. We're not to let anything become between us and the Lord. And so we must confess our sin as he did there. So joy, one of the obvious places that should be, is we need to keep our confession up to date. Don't let sin pile up in your life there. When you realize that you've sinned, stop right then. Repent of it there, turn from it, and confess it unto the Lord. And he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so we need to have that joy restored there when we confess our sins. Keep it up to date. Secondly, in Jeremiah 15 and verse 16, it says, "Thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart." God's word, Jeremiah said, was what made him rejoice and have joy in his life. He ate them, not literally, but he read and pored over the Word of God there, that God could speak to him through his Word. And that was important. That brought joy into his life. And that's what I want us to look a little bit further here in John chapter 15 that I ask you to turn to. In John 15, we're told by the Lord Jesus himself in verse 10, he says, "If you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." Jesus speaks to us about this joy that we can have, not just any joy, but to have full joy in our life, and that it would remain there. And he ties it there to us knowing his commandments and keeping them there. And so it's not just, as Jeremiah was saying, that one may argue, says, "Oh, well, I read the Word of God all the time. I just don't do it." There are some Christians like that. They may read their Bible faithfully every day. They may come to church every Sunday and have their Bible with them, and they read it as I'm preaching, and they follow along and so forth, and they close it up, and they go home, and they do not do those things that Jesus says. What good is that? How does that help anything? That's kind of like the person that's cooking a new recipe, and they get out this recipe there, and they read over the thing there, and then they go over there and just say, I think it'd be good with this in there and that in, you don't know what you're going to end up with if you don't follow the recipe, even if you're a really good cook like me. Too many know me better. So we have then the recipe for a joyous life that's found in Scripture. And we can hear what we need to do and where we can find it. And we can say, "Yeah, I believe that." But if we don't go out and practice that, we're missing it. We don't have it. And so it's important not just to read the Word of God, not just to know what God's commands are, but to do those things. Jesus said back over a page there in chapter 13, in chapter 13, verse 17, "If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them." It's the doing of it. He said of the wise man that built his house upon the rocks, is he that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them. That's the wise man that built his house upon the rock. Jesus always connected. God always connects, not just knowing his word, but doing it. I've taught you so often, and you know it, you can't do what you don't know. Can I say this, that we are to learn in order to do. We are to learn all that we can so that we can be obedient to all that we learn. Learn all that you can and obey all that you learn. That's what we ought to be involved in. That brings joy, Jesus said, when we do those things that he tells us. So it is It is their joy, letting nothing come between us and the Jesus, and joy in learning His Word and being obedient unto it. Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit there. Love, joy, second one, peace, etc. We have there this joy, this fruit of the Spirit. Fruit is evidence. You know what kind of an apple tree, real easy when you see apples on there. That's the evidence of what kind of tree it is. It's fruit that is there. We have the fruit, the evidence that the Holy Spirit is in control of our life. Don't be under the influence of the alcohol, but be under the influence of the Holy Spirit of God. Don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. We've got the command there, and He wants to have that influence. He wants us to be under His control. And when we're under His control, there's going to be evidences of that, fruit of that in our life. And one of it is joy. And so one of the obvious places that you'll find joy is when we are surrendered in our life unto the Lord. So, don't let anything come between us there. Learn all that you can of God's Word and be obedient to those things that you learn, and then surrender your life to what God wants. Let Him do the directing of it, not you yourself. He'll always direct it correct. You know why? Because He can see what's tomorrow and next month and next year and 50 years from now. God knows what that is. We don't. We think that we can see what's the best thing to do, but God knows what is best for us, and He knows what's going to bring us the greatest joy and what's going to bring Him the greatest glory as we serve Him. So, and that will bring joy to us as well. So keep those things in mind as we look at those obvious places of joy. And then there are three not so obvious places of joy. The next one is over in Proverbs chapter 23. In Proverbs 23 here, Solomon puts forth some great wisdom, and he says there in verses 24 and 25 of Proverbs 23, says, "The father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice," there's that joy there, "and he that begetteth a wise child shall have joy of him. Thy father and thy mother shall be glad, and she that bare thee shall rejoice." Glad, rejoice, rejoice, joy. Is there something about that in a parent-child relationship when there is a good relationship there and the children are in respect and obedience to the parents, and the parents are a good example to the children? You see, you need both there. Parents, your children need to follow you, but you need to make sure you're leading in the right direction. And so joy comes in that relationship. 3 John 4, "I have no greater joy than to see that my children walk in truth. Teach me thy way, O Lord, I will walk in thy truth." That's what we ought to be doing. And it's in God's Word that we find it. So we as parents are to be in God's Word so that we can lead our children correctly. And children, you are to be obedient in following your children, because it brings great joy to your parents when you do. And as your spiritual parent, it brings great joy to me too as I see you walking in that truth. And then James chapter 1 and verse 2, another place there that some people would think it's strange, but you should understand it there. "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations." What is that? That's diverse different kinds of temptation. Testing is the idea there. And so it's various kind of trials that come into our life. When those things come into our life, count it all joy. And the person says, "That don't make any sense. You're happy because you got trials? I'm happy when I don't." Well, remember, it's not happiness. I'm not talking about happiness. I'm talking about joy. We can have joy even when the things are happening around us that are not so good. And so there's that joy. Count it all joy. How can we count those things that are difficult, those things that are hard times in our life? How can we count those things joy? Verse 3 there in James 1 tells us, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. In other words, God is taking the trial and he is doing a work in you that is going to make you better as a believer. Matter of fact, he says all things he takes and works together for our good, for his glory. He does that in his great wisdom and in his great power and in his great sovereignty. And so he works those things about. And when we see those difficult things come, even though we may not have wanted them, even though they may be really hard, they can even bring tears to our eyes. They can bring fear to our heart. But we can stop knowing this, that we can give joy. We can praise the Lord for them because we know God is in control. And nothing has taken him by surprise. And that he is working all of it in our life for a purpose. And we've got to trust him with it there. Count it all joy there. Joy comes as we trust God even in the tough times. And then here I'll test you again. Habakkuk 3. Obadiah, Jonah, Nahum, Habakkuk. You'll find it there. David was talking about it in Sunday school this morning. We need to know how to get to our passages. But the last few verses here of chapter 3, the last few verses of Habakkuk there, chapter 3, verse 17 and 18 primarily. Here Habakkuk writes and he says, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall the fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat, no food. In other words, even though there's a total crop failure for you as a farmer, and the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls, even though there's no cattle to go to market, there's no cattle to provide meat for your family. In other words, even though your total income has gone, he says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. I believe this is one of the strongest statements of faith that you'll find in Scripture. Even though these things are happening in my life and my life is turned upside down and I'm in turmoil, yet I'm going to rejoice in the Lord. I'm going to have joy in him. Why? Because my provision is not in things, it's in God. That's the only way it can be. Our provision is not in things. How many people have we heard testimony of that had it made, they had their bank accounts, they had their investments, they had all of these things going for them, their retirement was set, everything was going, and they lost, if not all, a great majority of it. I know people myself. And if that's what they were counting on, they've lost everything. But when we're counting on God, even when those things are gone, what we're counting on is still there. And he is faithful to continue working in us. And so we must have that kind of faith as well there. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of thy salvation, of my salvation. What a faith, what a joy that comes with that kind of faith there. And then the last emphasis I want to share with you is in Psalm 126, verses 5 and 6. Psalm 126, verse 5 and 6. Here are the last two verses of this little psalm. It speaks about sowing and reaping. And it says there in verse 5, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. What in the world does all of that mean? That we are to go out here and sow a lot of grass seed, and if we do, we'll be very pleased and joyous with the return of good grass. I don't think God was talking about grass. I don't think he was even talking about wheat and corn. But he was talking about souls. Jesus gave the illustration in the New Testament there of the different types of soil, and the sower goes out and sows, and he defined, he described to them what it meant, and the sowing was the Word of God. And that's the same that is seen here in understanding. Those that go out sowing the Word of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ specifically, they go out weeping. Why? Well, there's a burden over the souls that are lost. I'm convinced in my own life and in the lives of many Christians that we don't witness the way that we should because we don't have a real burden for the lost people. We know that they're lost. We know that they're heading toward hell. We see some folks sometimes and we probably think, you know, they probably, odds are that they're not saved. And yet we don't speak to them like that we should. We don't share with them that truth as we often as we should. And so there is this weeping that is seen first, a time of weeping, being heartbroken for lost souls there. The souls of our children, the souls of a spouse possibly, friends that we have or neighbors or co-workers, being burdened for those lost souls that are there. Jesus wept for the lost in Matthew 9 and verse 26 says, when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion. He was moved with compassion, for they were like a sheep that had no shepherd, no pastor, no one to look out for them. And then he said, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray that the Lord of the harvest would send forth laborers into his fields. We have that responsibility to sow there. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bringeth bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing. When people get saved, the sheaves, that's when they would cut down the wheat and or the corn or whatnot and put it in bundles there, have it under their arms. They would bring in the harvest, the results. Well, some people would argue and say, well, Pastor, what if I share the gospel with people and they just don't want to hear and they won't receive it? Well, I'd say, you done your part. The hearing is on them. The saving is on God. He brings the increase. He just tells us to go and share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Go into all the world. He even gave us the Holy Spirit of God that would be power upon us to do that. Capability to share. A farmer told a story of how he was saved. He had been a bitter, hard-drinking, foul-mouthed sinner. He couldn't understand what people saw in church. It made no sense to him to sit and listen to a preacher when you could go out fishing. His wife kept urging him, and one Sunday he went to church with her, and he forced himself into collar and tie and Sunday suit and sat awkward and unhappy throughout the sermon, but something that was said convicted him. He went home knowing that he was a lost sinner. The next morning, he had his breakfast and prepared to go out. He had his foot poised over the threshold of his house when a voice said unto him, if you go out in your sins and have an accident, you'll be in hell. He moved his foot back, went into the living room, lit a cigarette, and thought it over. He decided it was just him imagining things. And so he finished his smoke and he headed out for the door. As soon as he reached the threshold, the same voice said, if you go out in your sins and have an accident, you'll be in hell. He went back into the house, went upstairs, knelt down by his bed there, and he said, God, I don't want to go to hell. Please save me for Jesus' sake. Amen. Then and there, he was saved and his life was transformed. His foul mouth was cleansed. His cigarettes went into the fire. He began to lead others to Christ. When we go forth bearing precious seed, we will be rejoicing with those that do trust the Lord. We don't know who they are. We're just to share. The point is, joy comes in the obedience of witnessing. We need to commit to do our part. Let God do His. Now I'm going to ask you, every head to bow your heads and close your eyes. I want you to listen. Listen to what I'm about to say right now. Don't think about anybody else, but just think about what this means to you. As you look back over this past month, okay, we're just 1 month into this new year. Looking back over this past month, can you say that you've had real joy? Have you had real joy? Or have you just been responding to happenings? You can find it in strange places. All of them are important. I hope one is in the sowing of the seed of the gospel. What area has God spoke to you about this morning, Christian, that He says, I want you to have joy in this area because of this reason? Has sin separated you that it robs you of your joy? Is it God's word that you're not into? Therefore, how can you do that which you do not know? What area has God pointed out and said, my child, I want you to have joy here in your life? Are you willing to take that step and be obedient unto the Lord in that particular area? And if you're here today and you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, and by that I'm talking not just believing in God, not just believing that you're a sinner, but you believe that Jesus Christ died on Calvary's cross, was buried, and rose again the third day, not for any sin that He did, any crime that He committed, but He did that as my substitute and your substitute. And the wages of our sin, the judgment on our sin, is death. And Jesus died in our place to pay that death penalty. He paid it by the shedding of His blood in death. Because without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. Jesus Christ did that, and when we realize that we are a sinner, when we realize what He did, and we realize that it is and believe that it's a genuine offer to us, that whosoever by faith makes a choice to receive Jesus Christ as their Savior, to them immediately upon that choice, they become a child of God. They're born again. Their sins are forgiven. They're given the righteousness of Jesus Christ, so that when God the Father looks at them, He sees the righteousness of Christ. He does not see their sin. And based upon that, they're worthy of God's heaven. There's so much more involved in what God has for us than just heaven. But is anyone here today and would say, Pastor, I'm not sure if I've ever made that choice, but I would like to make sure today. Would you pray for me? I'm not going to call out your name or point you out, but just raise your hand up very quickly and put it back and say, Pastor, I'm not sure if I've ever made that choice. Would you pray for me? Anyone at all? Father, I pray that we would all be fully assured that we have made that choice. I pray that You would help us to identify areas of our life that we may not be responding to the way that You want, and therefore it's robbing us of our joy. Help us, Lord, to have the joy that You intend for us, and that we would not let anything get in between us and the Lord Jesus. Help us to make those choices this morning, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. 317 is a hymn that we're going to sing as we close the service today. We call it an invitation hymn because we invite you to respond if God is leading you to do so, if you need to speak to me about a decision, if you just need to come to the altar, especially if you're here today and you still are saying, I'm not sure if I'm saved. I'd like to invite you to come on this first verse. I'll have someone take you aside and show you exactly how you can make that choice before you leave today. If you're here without Jesus Christ, don't be like that farmer. Understand, when you leave out of here, if you were in an accident, you may wake up in hell. And none of us know when that's going to be, when our life on this earth ends. Don't take a chance with those type of things. Let's stand together. You come on this